following is a presentation of Genoa. For more information, find us on the web at genoachurch.org.
We have made it to February. Woo! And you know what that means, right? Love is in the air. Woohoo! Of course, you already got a little bit of a clue when you came in and got the outline, so I know no surprises. But this is the time of year when folks are buying candy and flowers and Hallmark cards and getting reservations to their favorite expensive restaurants like White Castle, those kind of wonderful places. Oh, yes, the gift that keeps on giving. And this is that time where we want to express our love to our spouses and to our significant others. And all those things I mentioned are wonderful things to do, but I want to share with you this morning the greatest thing that you can do, and that is to take steps to affair-proof your marriage. Amen? If there's anything greater that you can do at Valentine's Day, take these steps. Put them into practice today, or if they don't apply today, they may apply tomorrow, or you may know somebody who needs this message as well. So I hope that you'll take some good notes today. There is nothing on the screen, but you should have gotten an outline that has the blanks in it and also the scripture references. So let me begin by sharing with you what not to do to affair-proof your marriage. There was a pastor who had a little country church, and he had two wonderful folks that were part of that church, a husband and wife named Wilbur and Wilma. Wilbur and Wilma. And they were good old folks of the land. They were farmers. And Wilbur would work hard all week long to farm. By the time he got to Sunday church and sat down in his pew, by about the third point, he was normally out like a light. He was fast asleep. And it wasn't just sleeping, but it was snoring as well. And it was just such an embarrassment to Wilma. And she tried everything she knew to do. She would try to wake him up, and she would ask him beforehand to not embarrass her, and she even had calluses on her elbows from trying to poke him in the ribs, and nothing seemed to work. But finally, one day, she was at the grocery store, and as she was going through the cheese aisle, she saw some Limburger cheese, and she said, "I'm going to get this guy one way or another." And so she bought it, she put it in her purse, she brought the Limburger cheese with her to church the following Sunday. And sure enough, by about the third point, Wilbur knocked off. He started snoring, and she said, "Now I'm going to get him." She pulled the Limburger cheese out of her purse, and she stuck it right underneath her nose, his nose, and of course, it worked. He woke up. He was wide awake, and he called out in a loud voice to the whole church, "Wilma, would you get your feet on your own side of the bed?" That is not the way to affair-proof your marriage. Now, I realize that when I mention that word affair, it can bring up painful memories, maybe condemnation or judgment, but we're not here to do that today. Our point here today is to move forward. Today, at the place that you're at, how can I preserve my marriage? How can I avoid temptation? How can I avoid the potholes and experience the fruit of faithfulness in my life and in my marriage? So without further ado, let's get started today. Number one on your outline, six ways to affair-proof your marriage. Make a commitment to God's standard. Begin by making a commitment to God's standard. We need to agree with God about what He says about intimacy in marriage. Hebrews 13:4 says this, "Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed is undefiled." That's God's standard. He's saying intimacy is between a husband and wife alone within the boundaries, the confines of marriage. So our part is to say, "God, you're right. I agree. I want to do it your way. I want to go your way. I understand that I don't want to do it before marriage. That's called fornication or living together. I don't want to do it outside of the bounds of marriage. That's called adultery. I will enjoy this wonderful gift, God, you've given me. you given my spouse within the confines of marriage. Psalm 119, verse 9 says this, and I'm going to jump around a lot today, so you may feel like you're in a Bible drill if you're trying to follow along in your Bibles, but you do it. Psalm 119, 9 says this, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word, O Lord. By living according to your word. And God's word, God's standard is clear on this issue. We all know the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. And so it is very clear. Adultery is never an option. We need to live according to God's standard. We need to stay pure. We need to take the high road. You may say, but wait a minute. What if my mate is not meeting my needs? Well, that's no justification to do wrong, is it? Two wrongs don't make a right. Debbie, I can't think of her last name right now, the singer back in the 1970s said, how can it be wrong if it feels so right? Debbie Boone, got it. And yet the truth is that it can be wrong even if it does feel right. And listen, I submit to you this morning that you know what it means to stay faithful. Many of you are Bengals fans. Many of you are Browns fans. Some of you might be Steelers fans. I don't know. And that one probably doesn't count, but the first two does. You've stayed faithful through a whole lot of years, through a lot of drought on those teams, haven't you? Still waiting for them to win it all. How much more so should we not stay faithful in our marriages? Proverbs 5:15 says this, drink from your own well, my son. Be faithful and true to your wife. Don't even think about drinking from someone else's well. And you get the illustration this morning. You stay with the confines of your own well and your own marriage. God says, don't do it. It's a command. So what's maybe a first step that you can take to uphold that command that God has given? Well, let me give you something that I think is in good timing for Valentine's Day. Maybe you could even call it an aphrodisiac. Are you ready for this? You get alone with your mate, eyeball to eyeball, one-on-one, and you tell your mate face-to-face, hey, babe, I love you. I want to please God, and I want to please you, and I'm going to stay faithful to you no matter what. And then get ready to watch things warm up, because it will work, I guarantee it. Make a commitment. Here's another one. Don't let it be known at work, at church, at the gym, or do let it be known in all of those places that you're a one-man woman and a one-woman man, that you are not out for advertisement, that you are committed, that you are off limits. Don't think about the ways that you might communicate those things and stay strong in those areas. You say, well, what does it hurt just to flirt just a little bit? Well, listen, if you play with matches, you're going to get burned. Amen? It goes hand in hand. Stay strong. Stay faithful. Make the commitment. Now, let me give you the nugget for this point. Are you ready? Ultimately, we can't keep God's commands on our own. All fall short of the glory of God. If you try to uphold this first point all by yourself, you're going to fall flat. You need God's help, power, and spirit in your life. That's why Galatians 5 says, walk in the spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So what does that mean to walk in the spirit? That means every day you get up and you die to yourself, to your old sin nature, and you say, Holy Spirit, you fill me. That means you take control and help me, God, throughout this day to stay in step with you, to follow your lead, to follow your command. You help me, you fill me, as I desire to be the man and the woman of God that you've called me to be. And as you surrender to him and follow his lead, he'll give you that help and that power that you need to be able to keep the command and to do it God's way. Amen? Number two today, magnify the consequences. Magnify the consequences. Proverbs 6:32 says it like this, whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. That word destroy means to ruin. The soul is the core being and person of who you are. God says, be so careful, because when you take these steps, it's going to have great consequences. And the person that we can learn from in biblically as an example is David himself. David, after his affair with Bathsheba, penned these words in Psalm 51. He said, oh God, make me to hear joy and gladness again. Create in me a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me. He was broken. He was hurt. His bones were rotten away, and he knew he had sinned. He knew he needed to get right with his Savior again. Proverbs 6:26 says this, for the prostitute reduces you to a loaf of bread, and the adulteress preys upon your very life. Preys upon the very life and the soul and the core of a person, of that person. Listen, a person will sell out their marriage and their family and their lives for just that single moment of pleasure. But what does it cost? Well, for David, we've already seen it cost him his joy and his ministry and for a time his fellowship with God. But did you know that when that all happened, that there were other children watching and they picked up on some of those things, and there were patterns that continued in that family that included incest and murder and treason, and the list went on and on. You may say, preacher, you don't know how bad my marriage is. Well, it reminds me of a joke. The guy that calls home and he says, honey, I'm bringing a friend home for dinner today. And she says, you can't do that. The house is the mess. I have no food to cook. I do not want you to bring. Why would you bring that guy home? He said, well, the poor guy's thinking about getting married. And I want him to see what it really is going to be like. You know right now they had a very poor Valentine's evening, right? That did not go well. But let me say this to you. The cost of saving your marriage is far less than the cost of a dose of adultery. You ask, why should I do it? Why should I save it? I submit to you, there was a day that you loved your mate down deep. There's a love there for your mate that needs to be recultivated again. Listen, you love your children and you don't want to hurt them. Ultimately, you love the Lord Jesus Christ and you want to follow His way. Down deep, you fear the judgment of God, the discipline of God. A holy God loves His kids so much that He'll allow consequences so that we wake up and repent and turn back to Him again. He is holy and His holiness is to be restored. Do you want to know how much, how He looks at sin and how much He is concerned about it? If you want to know how much He's concerned about sin, look at the cross. That's how much a holy God is concerned about sin. He died for that sin. He paid. He went through the horrors of the cross. So let's not drag it through the mud again. Hide it under a bush, oh no. I need to magnify the consequences. Number three today, I need to maintain my marriage. I need to maintain my marriage. Now listen, it's winter time, and I'm sure you're maintaining your car. You're checking the fluids, and you're checking the tires, and you're making sure that that thing is safe and staying on the road. And folks, we need to do the same all the time with our marriages. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 3. He wrote, let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. Now, in context, that is specifically talking about sexual intimacy. But you can apply the application of that to all of the needs that we have as men and as women. A psychologist wrote down some of the needs that men have. And of course, the number one was sexual fulfillment. No surprise there. And then from there, recreational companionship. Number three, an attractive spouse, no matter how we look. domestic support, you know, like taking care of the home, fires. And number five, admiration. You know, me Tarzan, you Jane, me look good, I want to hear it. Well, what about for the woman? Well, her five top needs. Well, her first one was affection, not leading to the bedroom. Number two, conversation. Let's just talk, you know, more than two words a minute. Honesty and openness, number three. Number four, financial security. And number five, family commitment. The wife wants to know that her husband is dedicated. By the way, do you know where sex ended up on that list for the wife? 13, right underneath gardening. So there you go. We are so different, aren't we? And those kinds of differences set us up for conflict right away. I sure understand that. So what do you need to do? You need to determine that you're going to get your PhD in studying and knowing the needs of your mate. That's going to be a lifelong mission and a lifelong conquest to know your mate, to learn their needs, and to seek with God's help to meet those needs. Now listen, it's going to take you out of your comfort zone. You've already seen that you're so different and that her needs are not your needs, and you got to step out of your needs to help meet those needs. I get it. I'm not saying it's easy, but again, we have help. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. God can intervene and help us to do things that are unnatural sometimes and make that difference, can he? So take those steps to meet one another's needs. Listen, the number one way to maintain your marriage is through friendship. Having said that, let me remind you real quick. The Bible talks about three kinds of loves, doesn't it? There's eros in the Greek, which is the romantic kind of love, the quiver in the liver and the ocean of emotion, and the little hairs that stick up on the back of the head when you get around that person that you're attracted to. Eros is a wonderful thing. There's another kind of love. It's phileo. That's the friendship love. That's where we get the word Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. That's the brotherly or the friendship love that's so very important. That we're best friends, that we're best buds, that we hang together and we enjoy one another. We want to do things together. And of course, the foundational love is agape. God's love, divine love. That's the word used in John 3:16. For God so agape the world that he gave. He gave when there was nothing coming back to him in return. And that's the kind of love that we built a foundational relationship upon. Say amen this morning. But in the practical everyday of my relationship, I say to you, build your friendship. When my dear wife and I first began to hang out together a few years ago, back in the early 80s, we were just buddies. We were just friends. That first bud of romance had not quite started yet, but we enjoyed each other. So we started doing stuff together for almost a whole year. But I remember when the first bud of romance began, during that first year, she agreed to go with me to a roller skate down here in Westerville at the time, Westerville Roller Rink. And at some point in time, I got the courage to ask her to go on the moonlight skate and take her hand. And all of a sudden, the electricity started, and I knew there might be hope in the future. But we really took the time that first year to build that friendship. Listen, when things get tough, it may be easy to leave a spouse, but it's hard to leave your best friend. So cultivate your friendship. Spend time together. Pray together. Practice the sweet 16. That's 16 minutes a day of FaceTime with no interruptions, of really talking and listening and responding to one another. Never quit dating. Guys, just recently, on Friday night, there was a drop-in date night, and there were 130 little rugrats running around here while mommies and daddies went out to have a date night, and that's an awesome ministry. I'm so happy that we do those kind of things here at Genoa, but no matter what, you determine to keep dating. Share with one another. Listen to one another. Cultivate, are you ready? laughter. Laughter. In the early days of my ministry, back when my wife and I for a few years lived down in Florida, I served with a pastor. And that pastor was very prim. And he was very proper. And in the early years of his marriages, he determined that he was not going to allow any bodily noises be heard by his wife. Folks, that's some of the best laughter you can have. I'm just saying. As the song says, let it go. Nah, I'm in trouble. But laughter is the best medicine, isn't it? And that's a huge part of your relationship, a huge part of your friendship. Folks, what are we saying? We need to maintain our marriages. Commit to that, even today. Let's keep moving. Number four, manage my mind. Manage my mind. This is huge. Manage my mind. Listen, people don't just fall into adultery like you trip into a pothole. It doesn't happen that way. There's always a series of events that come first. It begins with a thought, and then it moves into conversation, and eventually it comes into a full-blown deed. Accepting sinful thoughts is the first step. I want to walk through for a minute 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 5. Paul says this. He says, listen, for though we walk in the flesh, though we walk in this physical world, we do not battle according to the flesh. He's saying that our fight is a spiritual fight, and we have to use spiritual weaponry, is what he's saying, verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God. For doing some stuff. Are you ready? Pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and circle this if it's your Bible, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought captive unto the obedience of Christ. Because the battle starts right here. It's in the heart and in the mind, isn't it, church? And we have to be so ready and so proactive. So he says, every high thing that rises up against the knowledge of God, that's the temptation of a sinful thought. But the temptation is not sin. We're all going to experience temptation. Jesus experienced temptation every moment of the day. It's what we do with it. Amen? It's what we do with the thought. But if you don't pull it down and instead begin to entertain it, then it's on its way to becoming what is called a stronghold, a mindset that holds you hostage. And once you're doing it in the mind, you are in trouble. Rick Warren, the pastor of Saddleback, his wife, Kay Warren, tells a story. She says she was working in her early days of marriage at a brick factory. And she says, these are her words, one day a beautiful man walked into the brick factory and she began to fantasize about going to dinner and having meaningful conversation with him. That would be a woman's fantasy. She says the Lord protected her and turned out that eventually she found out the guy was really a jerk and she lost all interest in him. But what would have happened if she would have begun to really take those thoughts, entertain them, embrace them, vice versa? Who knows where that might have gone? Instead, 2 Corinthians 10, we just read, says, pull down the stronghold, cast down the argument of fantasy, and bring every thought captive into the obedience of Christ. How do you do it? By replacing the lie with the truth of the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit is what sends the devil running. So when that lie that, hey, it looks better, the grass is greener, oh my goodness, I need to go that direction, starts to creep into your mindset, you replace it with what God's Word says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Drink from my own well. And say, Holy Spirit, you fill me, you help me to get my heart and my mind and my thoughts back on you again. Back on my wife, back on my husband again. But if we don't, then it moves to the next level. Emotional, non-physical involvement, where we begin to talk and spend time and emotionally engage and begin to build a friendship with somebody other than our spouse. And once that's happened, you're on the cliff, ready for the nasty plunge of physical involvement. Amen? And once you've entered into that physical involvement, your next step is to rationalize the affair. It's okay. God understands. If only my mate would have met my needs. Well, we are so in love, but hey, you were in love with your mate once as well. What's going to be any different? Is the grass really going to be any different on the other side? So instead, for the very moment in beginning, manage your thoughts. Manage your mind. And that brings us to number 5 this morning. Maintain proper relationships. Maintain proper relationships. Ephesians 5:3, Paul says this, "But among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality," he says to the Ephesus church, "or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Not even a hint of immorality around you." Listen, studies show that affairs occur most among close personal friends, co-workers, and even family members. Now, I know we have to live in this world. I'm not advocating today that we join the Amish by any means. So what do we need to do to maintain proper relationships? Let me give you a few practical examples if I could today. Number 1, don't allow yourself to listen to a member of the opposite sex begin to complain to you about their poor marriage. All right? Do not open that crack in that door and become their confidant, because that door can go to a very dangerous place. Let them get their counsel, guys, somewhere else. You're not being cold. You're not being mean. You're protecting your marriage. Don't go there. Let me give you another one. Be aware of any attraction between you and someone else that is not your spouse as well. When you feel that electricity between you and someone else, you need to do something. Like Joseph and Potiphar's wife, you need to flee and run and get out of that place and that situation as quick as you can. Go hug your mate. Go get close to your mate. Do something that signifies to that other person, I am not interested. You say, but wait, I felt electricity. Well, hey, there's electricity between a mosquito and a bug zapper. And you know the end result there. Don't do it. Instead, flee temptation, the Bible says, run for the hills. Here's another one. Be careful of getting into tempting or compromising situations. Guys, here at Genoa, we have a leadership standard plaque that we have in our offices. And there's 10 things on this, and here's just a few that we ask for our leaders, are those employees of the church, to be careful of. Thou shalt not visit the opposite sex alone at home. Thou shalt not go to lunch alone with the opposite sex. Thou shalt not discuss your marriage problems with a member of the opposite sex. That's not your wife or your husband. Thou shalt pray for integrity of all the other staff members. But those are the kind of things, the steps that we take so that there can't even be a hint of morality among us. Amen? And we can do that in our lives and in our homes and in our situations as well. So let's become proactive instead of reactionary and really work towards maintaining boundaries and proper relationships with the folks around us, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, even in our church. Say amen. That brings us to number 6 today. Minimize the opportunity. Minimize the opportunity. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says it like this. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. If you think you got it, if you think you've arrived, If you think that's not a problem for you, you could be in a dangerous, dangerous place. You are not immune. I am not immune. No matter what our track record has been, we have not arrived. We're still in this old, broken, fallen world. The devil is still on the prowl. The flesh is still weak, and the world is still broken. And so don't think that you're gonna be able to skip out. So, what can we do? Here's some more suggestions in regards to minimizing the opportunity. If you have to travel for your business, if possible, take your mate with you. If that's not possible, make sure you have a picture right there that you bring with you and you put in your hotel room. If you need to unplug the cable TV or the satellite TV in the room and block certain channels that way, do it. Make sure to call your mate on a regular basis or text on a regular basis and keep that close connection with them when you're separated from one another. Choose your friends carefully. Do not allow friends in your life that might pull the two of you apart or talk disparagingly about the other person. Be wise about your friendships. Again, you're not being mean. You're maintaining what God has said is vitally important. And that's your marriage and your relationship. Keep up your guard. Those protective guidelines and boundaries that we talked about earlier. Men, listen to your woman's intuition. It's a real thing. And they can really catch things and see things that maybe us guys, goes right over our heads. But listen to your wives and what they have to say and be careful. Just some very basic things for minimizing the opportunity. So in closing today, as we look at these six steps for a fair-proofing a marriage, just real quick general story I want to tell if I could. Growing up through middle school and high school, I had a mentor. And that mentor was a great person that spoke into my life, that shared with me and was a great example of God and His Word. But there was a day when I found out that mentor of mine had cheated on his wife and committed adultery. And I watched initially from a little bit of a distance the consequences that initially for a time cost that person his ministry. Caused great havoc to his home that probably still has consequences on his children even today. But here's also what I saw. I saw that person confess and repent, and that person even came to me personally. This mentor who had great influence with many people, he came to me personally and personally wept and confessed to me. And I said, I'm just a little snot-nosed kid. Why are you confessing to me? But I tell you what, it made a great impact. And I did see God forgive and restore a ministry and restore a household and see a person continue to have fruit in ministry for many years after that. What am I saying today? I'm saying, if you're here today and you'd say, you know what, I'm good. I don't have any temptation in that area. Take heed lest you fall. I'm saying, if right now you're being tempted, run. Turn that around and get out as quick as you can. I'm saying that if you've already fallen and you're in the midst of an adulterous relationship, there's hope. There's hope in Jesus Christ. Acknowledge your sin. Confess that sin. Confess to your mate. End the relationship immediately. Avoid all contact with that person from this point on. And to begin to seek the godly help and counseling that you need to get your life back on track and to get your marriage back on track again. Because the good news is God is in the resurrection business. When something seems dead, it doesn't mean that it is. Now, I know biblically there are reasons for divorce. Sometimes that happens and people move on. And again, today's a new day with that person. You take these principles and you move forward on them. But if there's still hope, if there's still a glimmer, then you fight for it. You go for it with God's help and trust Him to see what He can do, what only He can do.